Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless our time this morning. As we open up your word, I pray that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Just out of curiosity, do you ever daydream about living somewhere other than where you live? I mean, a lot of people do. You know, maybe not this particular moment in time. Maybe you daydream about some place where you want to spend your retirement. You know, it's you get winters like this, and it's easy to think of other places. The place that you usually dream about is some place that's attractive to you, or exciting, or in some way comforting. At least in your mind, it is. There's something about that locale that brings you some kind of peace of mind. Myself, I've often thought if the circumstances were correct, if I no longer had ties here, I would love to live either in the mountains of Virginia or Tennessee. That's beautiful, beautiful area. And that could be just a little piece of heaven on earth, I think. Having been there a couple of times, and it's easier to relate. Some people don't care too much for the mountains. Other people Florida sounds good. Yeah, got all the beaches on either side of the state and not that far apart. Hey, they got Disney World. and Hawaii. Hawaii is one place I would love to go. And someday I may get there, but I don't know that I'd actually want to live there. I mean, they get tsunamis, man. there are places out there that we kind of fantasize about. Money Magazine did a poll for last year, and they determined the top 10 best places to live. And their number one best place to live would probably be not any place that you'd ever think of. Certainly no place I ever thought of. They said the best place to live in these United States is Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Now, obviously they were drunk when they took that poll. They didn't look out the window and see the snow. I said, if I'm going somewhere, it's away from snow. But they declared this to be the best place to live because of the low unemployment and a good economy there. There's plenty of jobs, and it's a relatively safe town kind of a thing. But the truth is, on this earth, there is no perfect place. There is no place that has escaped the blight of sin. So, a lot of the times we decide, if only I can live there or some other place here, it'll be a fresh start, things will be new. I can almost guarantee you that if you have problems where you're at, when you show up at the other place, they're going to be there with you. One guy said about churches, he said, if you ever, ever find the perfect church, do not join it, because it will no longer be perfect. The blight of sin follows you wherever you go. Jesus, in talking to the disciples, tell them that there is a perfect place to dwell, and that perfect place is in him. He begins this little part of his discourse. We're kind of catching him in the middle a little bit. But he uses an analogy. He describes himself as a vine. He says, I am the true vine. And they're relating that, of course, to a plant that produces grapes. Vines are not necessarily, have you ever looked at them? they're not exactly the most attractive plant in the world. My grandfather had a grapevine that used to stand out. He had a thing out behind his garage, and it used to go out. We used to go out there, and that was kind of a shaggy looking thing, man. That was not a real attractive looking thing, but it always produced. There was always fruit that grew from there. And when Jesus relates himself to the disciples, he's not giving them something he's not giving them an example or an analogy that's foreign to them. Israel previously in the Old Testament has been referred to by Jeremiah as a noble vine. And the psalmist talks about the vine that came out of Egypt. And the prophet Hosea described Israel as an empty vine. But Jesus, talking to the disciples, says that he is the true vine. Moses was a vine of sorts, but Christ is the vine by which we receive life. To that whole plant, the vine, the trunk, is the most important part. That trunk goes from the top of it all the way down into the deep earth to the root. And the viability of that entire plant depends on the sap that flows through the vine, that life that comes through there. Jesus adds that his Father is the excellent vine dresser. His Father knows how to produce a crop. Now, we can learn three things initially from just this first little bit. First, what's really important to know is that we are not the vine. He is the vine. There is within us no ability to do good. Apart from that vine, we can't do anything that is biblically good. Secondly, as believers, we have a true and we have a real union with the Lord. We are truly engrafted into him, so that we can receive the life that flows through him. Of course, being a branch, being engrafted into that vine, being something that's growing from there, we submit to the pruning of the vine dresser. That means he's sometimes going to come by and lop some things off that we might not like to see go, but are for our health, are for our ability to produce a better crop. And he says also, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The third thing that we can learn from this very first thing, verse, is that there are branches that don't take, and they're removed. These branches are those that we might refer to as Christians in name only. They're not Muslims. They're not Buddhists. They're not Hindus. They may even have been folks that have been baptized and joined a church. They partake in the Lord's Supper. But there is no life in them. There is no Christian life in them. They just bear a banner, wear a name. One fellow said that these are branches that are mechanically attached, but they take no vital hold. They got, you ever seen them graft branches on, graft pieces on? Sometimes they'll take and rubber band them so that they'll hold on there, and hopefully something will take. But the sap never gets through. The life never gets through, and they just remain dead branches attached. Now, Jesus, in his discourse, he sticks a line in here that seems out of place. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." It's like, where did that come from? Lord, you're going on. You're telling us this story. Why interject that? I don't know. I don't know. Jesus tells the disciples that they're clean, and they are clean by the word. But this is probably a reference to the fact that Judas is no longer numbered among them. In chapter 13 of John's gospel, remember that's when Jesus is going to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter pitches a big fit, and he says, no, you're not washing my feet. You're not touching me. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me. Well, then Peter says, I'm going for broke then. Yeah, you know what? Don't just wash my feet, just give me a whole bath. And Jesus said, no, you're good. He says, you took a bath, you took a shower, that's all right, we'll deal with the feet. And he said to the disciples, you're clean, but not all. And the reference was, of course, to the fact that the betrayer was still among them. So Jesus mentions here, as he's going through this passage, that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then he says, abide in me. Abide in me. Live in me. Live in my doctrine. Exercise your faith by your obedience to my word. Keep my commandments. Love God. Love your brothers. Do those things. Your lifestyle needs to be one that is a Christian lifestyle. We talked last week about praying without ceasing, to always be on that constant course. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that you live a lifestyle of Christianity. You live a life of faith. That's what you pursue. And the promise is that you do those things. He will abide in you, which is he's the enabler. He helps the first part. You abide in him, he abides in you, and he helps you abide in him. He assures you from those words that you will be a productive branch. That you will live a life that bears fruit. Because he empowers you, because he indwells you. You're empowered to do that. You are a Christian. Were you an apple tree, you would be empowered by the sap that flows through your branches to produce peaches? Apples. You are a Christian. And because of his indwelling, of his empowering of you in your life, he enables you to bear the fruit of Christianity. There is a repetition here that the Lord makes. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What he's saying is that there is a sameness in your nature. Now, I've seen there are farmers that have tried to do some dramatic things. They've taken apples and they have engrafted other types of things onto those apples to produce bizarre fruits, you know, things that aren't natural. Those fruits that grow, you won't take a seed out of there and go plant it and grow that thing because that's not, it ain't normal. That ain't the way it works. Guys can do it, but it's not right. Jesus is saying here, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're the same nature. He is God, and we produce Christianity, produce Christian fruit. We're the same. You don't hang out there all by yourself. You're given the support of the vine. The branches on a grapevine, well, I guess it depends on the vine, but some of them just aren't all that big. And there's not a lot. If they start growing a bunch of grapes, they're going to be hanging down there, and you know, never know, that thing could just fall right off. Well, the Lord's not going to let you do that. He's not setting you out there all by yourself. That's one thing about the brotherhood. There are no lone rangers. Nobody's out there by themselves. Now, sometimes we put ourselves out by ourselves. Sometimes we say, yeah, you know what? I just can't. Yeah, nope, I can do it. I'm big, tough, strong. Got broad shoulders. And you're just lying to yourself. That's not so. You need the support of the vine. You lean upon his strength. Because by yourself, you just wobble around. There's not too much to you. Sometimes we get pumped up in ourselves. Sometimes we get puffed up in ourselves. Excuse me. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But we have no strength without him. We have no strength as a little bitty branch without the connection of the vine. And the promise is that we will produce much fruit. Now, some of you may have been Christians for a long time in your life. Some of you are just starting out on your journey. And you may sit back and you say, you know what? The scripture says I'll produce much fruit, but if I really sit down and evaluate my life, I don't see what all is going on out there. And there's the rub. You don't necessarily know what you've done. You don't necessarily have to see. What you have to do is be obedient and live a Christian life. The promise to you is that you will bear fruit, much fruit. Somebody comes up to you, points the finger in your face, says, hey, where's your fruit? I don't see nothing. That's between me and God. You take it up with God. God's the one. His word is the one that says, I will produce much fruit. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that makes it grow. Talk to him. We don't have to defend ourselves all the time on things. Sometimes we need to present a godly defense, but a lot of times we don't. A lot of times we just say, okay, you made your accusation. Yeah. Okie dokie, Smokey. And away you go. He says, you'll produce much fruit. And then he gives us a dose of humility. Because by the time you start thinking, oh, I'm going to be really something. He says, I'm going to produce a lot of fruit. Man, I'm going to be a superstar on the Christian stage. I'm going to be racking them in, man. And things are going to be happening. He says, oh, by the way, for without me, you can do nothing. Just to keep you humble. See, as a branch, you're only an instrument. God does the work. He uses you. But you're an instrument. A branch apart from the vine can do what? Nothing. You can do nothing that is spiritually good. You can't think a good thought. You can't say a good word. You can't do a good deed. Mind-boggling, ain't it? Natural man can't receive that word. Because Joe Doakes at the Humanist Society says, hey, we do all kinds of good things. Look, we go out, we feed the hungry. We take care of the sick. We do this and do that. But God says, you know what? That's your self-righteousness, and all that righteousness is worthless. Without Almighty God in your life, you can do nothing. That's the Lord's word. Apart from Christ, there is no good. Remember when the guy came up to Jesus and called him good master? And he said, why do you call me good? Because there's none good but God. He's making sure the guy who approached him was acknowledging that, yeah, you're God. Doesn't that give you a good feeling inside to know that you're rotten? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What if a man doesn't abide in Christ? Well, you know, the disciples had just seen a great example of what Jesus is talking about. Judas was a member. Judas was one of the original 12. Judas got to be in all those exciting meetings. He got to go out with all the other guys and do ministry out and about. But Judas was all about Judas. Now, he was chosen from the very beginning to be the betrayer. But in his mind, what motivated him to be a follower of Christ was a selfish motivation. You know, Jesus would overthrow Rome, and he'd set up his kingdom. And in that kingdom, Judas, one of the original 12, he was going to be somebody. Maybe he'd get to be not just the holder of the bag for the little group. Maybe he'd get to be the state treasurer, huh? He'd be able to tap into all those and get to ride around in a fancy chariot, maybe, you know? Or maybe even have a driver. Hey, that'd be cool, huh? Judas had his own ideas about things there. But from the standpoint of onlookers, people who were standing out and about, Judas was one of them. He was a member. He was one of Jesus' followers. But Judas met a tragic end. Jesus said, if a man does not abide in me, if that branch does not abide in me, he is unfruitful. He's useless. And he's suitable only as firewood. You know, it's important to understand as a Christian we cannot lose our salvation. Jesus said that. The scriptures tell us that. We didn't find our salvation. It was given to us. We can't lose it. If we have been blessed graciously and mercifully by Almighty God to be numbered in among His elect, we are held tightly in His hand. And Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can separate us. Jesus said, those that the Father gives me, nobody can take away. Sometimes this little passage gets put out there as evidence that, oh, you can lose your salvation. Keeping your salvation is not up to you. But that doesn't mean you live like a hellion either. Because if you do, there's a good chance you don't have the salvation in the first place. By the same token, we don't want to be lazy about our faith. We are engrafted in Christ, and we have the benefit of His power, but not just to have it, to put it to use, to be fruitful, to work, to labor in the kingdom of God. And so we ought to daily be about His business. We ought to daily remind ourselves that we are engrafted in that vine, that we draw from the strength of the sap, as it were, that flows through that conduit, that flows through that vine. We'll daily draw from that and then be about the business, being fruitful branches. Let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, I thank You again this morning, Lord, for the preciousness of Your Word, for the preciousness of Your Son, Jesus. Thank You, Lord God, for the blessing of this instruction to reassure us of Your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are reminded, that we are reminded daily of where we find our strength. That we realize, of course, that in us there is no good, but in You there is only good. And then we can draw that from You and in turn share that and be productive and grow in Your strength and in Your power. Lord, I would pray that in our hours of temptation, our hours of despair, Lord God, that we would not focus on the attacks that come in from the outside, but to be reminded of the strength that comes from the inside, that comes from You. Help us, I pray, Lord God, to depend upon You, to live for You in Your strength. Lord God, I thank You for the blessings of these people that You've assembled here this morning. I thank You, Lord God, for this great congregation. Bless each life that's represented here today, Lord. I just ask You to touch each one. I know there are needs that are not openly shared, Lord God, but we don't necessarily need to know those things. But You know about them already. And I ask You to minister to each one. I ask You to be with Jen this morning as she labors there at the ER. Lord, I just ask You to give her strength in her body and enable her, Lord, through these last few weeks of pregnancy, Lord, that things will go well. I ask You to enable her to be a light there and be useful, as I know You do. I thank You for that. Lord, I pray this morning for our brothers, Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan, Lord God. Bless them this morning as they enter their pulpits. Ask You to, especially again, we pray for Pastor Greg, Lord, the new issues that come up and down, Lord God, I just ask You to continue to strengthen him and minister to him. Bless his life, I pray. Lord, I thank You once more as we have an opportunity to come to Your table, Thank you for preparing it for us. Thank you for the bread and the wine, and ask you to bless it and to sanctify it to its proper use this morning. And I bless your holy name for it. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.